Right now, we are both sharing this moment from this pulpit, but we are also downstairs in the fellowship hall for the first practice service of our new service launch. So everybody in the fellowship hall, I can't actually hear you right now, but you want to give me a big cheer? That's the fellowship hall making that sound. So God is so good. It's Palm Sunday. A moment when Jerusalem was going to experience something it did not have on its calendar, it didn't know it was ready for, and had no idea that that day was going to be a day that all of eternity would know. And yet today, both in our sanctuary, in our fellowship hall, and really those who are going to hear this sermon online in the next week to come, this is a message about a new thing that God wants to do in us, even when we don't realize that that day is coming. So we're going to look at Palm Sunday. We're going to look at the story. Why in the world are we holding these things, and what do they mean? We're going to look at this story, explain the significance of this palm, and we're going to realize that there is a way that Christ wants to come into each of our lives that we have to embrace, that we have to say yes to with all that we are. So to begin with, what I'm going to ask you to do is turn to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse 29. There are Bibles in some of your seat spacers there. And in the fellowship hall, you'll have to fend for yourself somehow. Matthew chapter 20, verse 29. And we're going to read the story right before the triumphant entry. And then we're going to read the story of it. I want to encourage you to really allow a fresh view of what this day, Palm Sunday, is really all about. Matthew chapter 20, starting verse 29. As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, Old Testament is referred to as the City of Palms, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, "Lord," and notice this next phrase, "Son of David, have mercy on us." The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Jesus stopped and called them. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. "Lord," they answered, "we want our sight." Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and they followed him. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, which is Bethpage and Bethany, the city, the village in which Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, in this area, on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road, palm branches. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David." There's that term again. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den or a home of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna, here's that phrase again, to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read, from the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise? And he left them and went out of the city of Bethany, where he spent the night. May the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. What was Jesus doing at the triumphant entry? What was the point of this moment, understanding that only a week later he will be crucified and absolutely rejected by most of the crowd that in this moment declared, Hosanna to the Son of David? You know, this story of the triumphal entry is a story about what it means for you and I to welcome Jesus in triumphantly into our lives. Jesus came to heal. He came to deliver. Whatever's preoccupying your mind right now, he came to be your guide, your shepherd, and your savior from those very things. And yet, for him to be triumphant in that, we must embrace the same things that Jesus invited Jerusalem to embrace on that Palm Sunday. You know, some of us, we love the healing of Jesus. We love that he's there if we fall. And yet, our embrace of Jesus is kind of like that first fish you ever caught when you were a kid and you thought fish were slimy and disgusting, and you just kind of held it like this, you know? And it was like, well, yeah, I've got the fish, but this is about as close as I'm bringing them. And some of us, we hold Jesus like this. We hold him outstretched, and we kind of want him, but we're just not sure about him and all that he'll do and what it'll be like to really have him close. When I was starting to date my wife, Sarah, I just brought such healing and joy and blessings and a whole new world to me that I'd never known. And I just enjoyed and loved that I was getting to know her. And there was such blessing. There were so many gifts of her life that were coming into my life. But at some point, I had to decide that if the things that God was doing through Sarah in my life, if they were going to be triumphant, if they were going to be the things that really came into my life and produced victory, I had to go from just dating her to embracing all that it meant for her to be in my life. I had to make a radical commitment that most of the world these days thinks is absolutely crazy to do. I had to believe in a radical promise that God makes about marriage that most of the world thinks is irrelevant right now. I had to go from just enjoying having Sarah in my life at a distance and in a dating relationship. I had to embrace all that it was to have her in my life. You know, Jesus is a healer. He is patient and kind. And he is with you. But there is something that Jesus was doing in the triumphant entry. There was things that he was asking the city of Jerusalem. Embrace this. Say yes. Don't just hold me a distance. Take all of me in. And that same thing he asked for you and I to do every day of our lives. So there are three radical things from the triumphant entry that we see in this story that are actually what Jesus does in us. And they're in your blanks and you can fill them out right now. Jesus first makes a radical demand. A radical demand. I mean, absolutely not safe, crazy, almost never heard of. Two, he asks us to embrace a radical difference. He's just different than, he's holy, he's other. And then three, he asks us to embrace a radical promise. We're going to look at these three things right now. If we will embrace these three things, Jesus and all he came to do for us will be triumphant and victorious in our life. And it really is represented in verse 5. All of these three. See, your king comes to you gentle. In that very phrase, there is a miracle. There is power. There is the entire gospel in that phrase right there. The first is this. Jesus makes a radical demand, and it's this. I'm your king. It says, your king comes to you gentle. When Jesus comes to Jerusalem on what we now know as Palm Sunday, he does not come with the most important thing being just, hey, I can heal, or I forgive, I'm all-knowing. The main title, the main thing he is coming and asking Jerusalem to receive is that he is a king. You know, we read the story before about Matthew 20 and about the two people who cry out, Son of David. We read that before the triumphant entry because it actually shows us what's about to happen. That reading, when these two blind men say, Son of David, help us. That's the first time in Jesus' public ministry that he allows it to be spoken and he acknowledges it, that he is the Son of David. The Son of David was a term that meant is a term that says, I'm the Messiah. And the Messiah meant this, I am the final king of the universe done. There is no king after the Messiah. When he allows it to be known of him, I am the Son. When he says, yes, what can I do for you? He acknowledges it. He receives it in public. They've said it. When he acknowledges that, he is saying, I am a king. And not only am I and some kind of king, I'm the Messiah. I am the final king of history. You know, we'll read before that moment in several of the Gospels how when Jesus heals somebody, or when a demon is confronting with Jesus and it yells, what do you want with me, Son of the Most High God? Jesus silences them. When someone's healed and wants to go proclaim, he just says, go to the temple or tell your family. And we see a Jesus that for much of the Gospels is actually telling people not to speak of his true and ultimate identity. But when we get to Matthew 20, he allows two people, and it's most likely the disciples as well as the crowd who rebuke him and say, well, you know, Jesus doesn't want you to say that. You know, we don't talk about that in public. But for the first time in Jesus' ministry, he receives public recognition that he is the Messiah, the ultimate king of the universe. When we read, if you read the same story of the triumphant entry in John, it comes right after what? The healing of Lazarus. Where is it? Bethany, which is right where, next to what? Bethpage, which is exactly where he finds his donkey. Bethpage and Bethany are 2 miles right outside of Jerusalem, and it's probably the place where Jesus is known for all his power and kingship more than any place else. Why? Because they all saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. Here he is, and if you read the passages in John, they are holding a dinner in his honor before the triumphal entry. Many of the Jews are putting faith in him. And in John, it's exactly where the Pharisees say, that's it, we're killing him. It has come to a head, and Jesus is king, and he says, he makes a radical demand when he comes into Jerusalem. He says this, either crown me or crucify me. That's it. I'm a king. Crown me or crucify me. It is who I am. It is what I come to do. And I am the final king of all kings. Crown me or crucify me. There's a theologian named Reynolds Price. And he wrote a book called The Three Gospels. A really good book. And he makes this quote. He says, never let 2,000 years of history and recitation dim the burning outrage the gospel claims to be. It is either a work of madness or it is a blinding revelation. The claim it demands is either that of life-transforming truth or the tale of a brilliant lunatic. Jesus comes to Jerusalem. He is hearing praises saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, to the King. As he goes into a capital city, as he goes to confront Rome, and he says, crown me or crucify me. Adore me or hate me, but I will not be liked by you. Go on Facebook and like as many people as you want. But that's not what Jesus is going to do in his life. He will not let you just like him. And if you just like him, you don't know him. Because he is making a radical demand on your life that causes a choice of crown or crucifixion. He is making a demand that says, I'm either the final king of your world and your life, or I'm nothing. We come to Jesus and we know he is patient and loving. And so we may turn to him and say, Lord, God, I just need a friend right now. Are you there? God, I need someone who understands or loves me. God, would you be my healer? And this is Christ's response. Absolutely. You know what? I not only can be your healer, and not only can be your friend, I not only can be your elder brother and your good shepherd and bread that fills you and light that you can see, but you know what? I can be more than that, but I can't be any of these things until I'm your king. Until I'm your king, I can't be any of these things because it's who I am. You and I live in a world where nobody wants to tell anybody what to do. You and I live in a world where we have seen religion coerce and be used in false authority. You and I live in a world where it is about our own rights and constantly about overcoming the injustices and even structures of oppression that are around us. And so we shirk off these things and we say, no one's going to tell me what to do. But Jesus comes in and says, either let me tell you what to do or you can't know me. I'm either king or I'm nothing. If I'm king, I'll be your healer. If I'm king, I will be endless wisdom. If I'm king, I will be peace to you. But I've got to be king. You and I are called to a radical demand. And Christ makes it to all of Jerusalem. And any heart he comes to, any intellect he approaches, he will make the same radical demand of you. He will say, crown me or crucify me. You know, so often we live in a world that just says, I just want Jesus to help me. The two blind men do what? Son of David, help us. What are they doing in that moment? King, help me. They recognize who he is. They accept who he is. And so his healing flows. You know what? Jesus is saying that I don't work unless I'm the center. I don't work unless I'm king. You know this Bible? This Bible is the Word of God and it's the revelation of all that God wants to say. But if Jesus isn't king in your life, you can use this as a source of prejudice and manipulation against people. Because this doesn't work if Jesus isn't king. You know, the local church is the light of the world. It's an amazing place, but it's filled with all sorts of broken and limited and growing people. It's filled with some people who have an agenda. It's filled with some people who could care less. Church doesn't work unless Jesus is your king. Because church is based on the foundation that he is. And when we see our shortcomings, and when we see moments where we don't know how to walk with each other, it's him being king that make church work. Because none of it works without him being king. Revelation says something pretty strong, doesn't it? Cold or hot, but if you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out. Crown me or crucify me. But you know, you and I, we can fall into religion real quick. You know what? Even in the book of Acts, in the New Testament days, we hear of the seven sons of Sceva, right? And who are they? They're people who are religious and believe in God. And they're faced with demon oppression of somebody else. And what do they say? In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you. And what happens to them? The demons go, I know Jesus, and I know Paul, but you're about to get a beating. Because the name of Jesus is not a mechanical power. It's a relational power. When I'm under his authority, I have his authority. But if I'm not under his authority, I can't say in Jesus' name, do something and anything happen. That's not the kind of authority. It's the authority of a king who I submit to. And when I submit to him, I say, by the way, my king says, go away. His authority is based on a radical demand of your life. The demand that you crown him. Number two is this. Jesus comes also with a radical difference. It's right there in those few verses. Your king comes to you, what's the next word? Gently. Genesis 49, 10 and 11, these two next scriptures are on the back of your page under the additional scripture references. Genesis 49, 10 and 11. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs. And the obedience of the nations is his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. And he will wash his garments in wine and his robes in the blood of grapes. Prosperity. When the Messiah comes, it has the imagery of the donkey that's part of it. He's fulfilling this in the triumphal entry. What kind of king comes on a donkey? Well, we've heard in some of our places of history that a king coming on a donkey is a king coming in peace. But I tell you, even more important than that, he's a king who's coming to serve peace. Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey. And thankfully, I didn't read that in the King James. I would have swore at that moment when I was reading that. There's a little different language in the King James there. Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem as a king who's willing to serve. Servants are the ones who ride donkeys, not kings. Kings ride war horses. They ride horses of great strength and power. Servants ride donkeys. And here is Jesus. And where is he going? He's going into Jerusalem, where all of the foreshadow, all of the Gospel of John has says he's about to fight the battle of his life. What kind of king goes into a battle riding a donkey? One who wants to get the tar beat out of him. I don't go into an armed conflict riding a donkey. But Jesus does. Jesus comes into the face of Rome, the face of the Pharisees and the rulers, and he comes on a donkey. I want you to get this. The king, the final king, comes and takes the place of a servant. And what does he do when he gets in Jerusalem? Well, he still is the king, because what does he do? He goes into whose house? His house. And he rearranges the furniture. Why? It's his house. He can do whatever he wants in it. It's his house. And he says, you know what, to all you people in here? You know what your sin is? You know why I'm clearing the temple? Because you have put yourself in the place of God for your own purposes. You are supposed to be servants, but you're using the temple as a king for your own glory and for your own benefit. You see, sin is when a servant takes the place of a king, but salvation comes when the king takes the place of the servant. Radical difference. There's not another religion in the world that makes the accurate claim of God's heart. What causes a Holocaust? What causes prejudice and persecution? And let me ask you this. What causes you to be sleepless at night? They're all the same sin. You think you're king. What happens at a Holocaust? Someone thinks they're God. They think they're king. They think you're God. Evil, tragedy, beyond comprehension. What causes that? Servants who put themselves in the place of and say, I'm the king, and I'll do it the way I want to do it. But let me tell you this. What causes you to not sleep at night and worry? Because you think you're a king too. It's the same sin. It's the same sin that says, I think I know how my life should go. I think I'm in control and I've got to worry about it. This is getting done. This is the sin. And just imagine the glory and the brilliance of salvation. Jesus says, I'm the king, and for your salvation, I'll take the place of a servant. And he rides in like a servant. Everybody's, oh, come on, Jesus, overthrow Rome. Well, when I overthrow Rome, then what? Because your greatest oppression isn't Rome. It's not your circumstance. It's not your tax system. It's not your social class. Your greatest oppressor is the sin that rules your life. And unless I come, even though I'm a king, I come in the form of a servant. Unless I come and take your place, you will never be free from the greatest oppressor of all. Radical difference. Amazing difference. But I'll tell you what, the third should get you more excited than anything else. He makes a radical demand. Crown me or crucify me. He is radically different. He comes gentle into a battle. He comes not demanding, but willing to be received. And number three, he makes a radical promise. And that's where this thing right here comes in. We're going to talk about this in a second. The radical promise is this. Your king comes. Not has come, not will come, presence, he's coming right now. He is already, but not all. He has begun, but not finished. Your king comes, present tense, coming right now. He's in the middle, and he's still coming with more. Listen to these verses. And you can look at them on the back of your outline. Psalm 96. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then, what? All the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord. Listen, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. The Messiah coming, when he comes, even the trees will sing. Even the trees will praise. Isaiah 55, 11 through 13. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountain and hills will burst into song before you. All the trees of the field will do what? Clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree. Instead of the briars, the myrtle will grow. Why? This will be for the Lord's renown. When the Messiah, when the final king come and is known, even the trees will clap. And then notice Revelation 7. Here's the end of time. Here's the done deal. Finished. Finished. Revelation 7, 9 and 10. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, and what were they doing? Holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Why are we holding these things on Palm Sunday? Why were they holding them on that day so long ago? Because this was the foretaste. It was a reminder. It was a little bit of what is going to happen. Even the trees will praise you. Who? The Messiah. When he comes and changes all things. The scripture is filled with the truth that when the Messiah comes, he will restore all things. He will, when he rules and reigns, when everything is placed under his feet and authority back to the Father, and always, even mountains will sing. and even trees will praise. So guess what, people of Jerusalem? Don't forget that a branch by itself is nothing. But when you receive the final King, I'll make what seemed like nothing into something that gives me praise. Something that gives me praise. One day, how does a mountain give praise? How does a tree sing and clap? I don't know. How is a marriage that's been dead for 10 years turn into something great? The final King comes and says, I can do more than that than you've ever seen. I can do more of that than you ever seen. I don't know any trees that clap. I don't know a job that's fulfilling. Pastor Sean, that job right now, it's kind of part of my misery right now. I don't know that can do anything. Yeah, and I don't know any trees that can clap their hands. But when the King comes, and comes like you don't expect him, and you receive him, he does things that you've never seen yet. Jonathan Edwards speaking of the second coming of Christ, when we're finally with him and ruling and reigning, he said, oh, can't you wait? You got 5 senses now? You just wait, because you don't understand all that you're going to be. You think you got 5 senses now and taking life? Wait till Christ returns and redeems you and all is white and right in the cleansing and purity of my blood. Wait till I make this universe do what I all want to do and we take away the curse of sin. You haven't seen anything. You got 5 senses now, you're going to have 1,000 then. You're going to be able to take in things and you're going to be like, I can't ever believe this was so much more than I understood. Man, some of us in this room, man, we're struggling to use 10% of our brain, right? Just imagine when the one who puts all things right and all of this gets used. Imagine the difference. There's the one pastor who said, you're a block of wood compared to what you're going to be one day. Because you haven't seen anything until you've seen Jesus come and rule and reign. And when Jesus comes in the triumphant entry, he is asking for a radical demand, saying, crown me or crucify me. He is coming so different. And he's coming with a gentleness. He's taking the form of a servant. But he's making a radical promise with this right here. He's saying one day even trees will praise me. And you're starting to see it right now. So you know what? Turn your life over to me now. And things you thought didn't work and couldn't praise me, they will praise me. Watch what I can do. Jerusalem, would you welcome me right now? Would you welcome me in? Sir, ma'am, student, young adult, will you welcome me in right now? Do you even understand who you can be? Do you even understand the very places that I can cause to turn into praise for me? Do you? This is the embrace of Jesus coming in on a donkey into Jerusalem. He is inviting an embrace. You know, for some of us in this room, this radical King is absolutely today in your life like one coming in on a donkey. It doesn't make any sense. Why there's, you know, if God's real, why are there so many other religions in the world right now? I mean, come on. I mean, if he's real, why isn't it just all him? You know, if God's real, then why are there problems in the world? And why isn't this working out? No, he's coming gentle. Second time will come different, but right now he's just coming gentle. You know, for some of you, this little simple message and this guy who is not much more than that, he's coming to you and you got to decide what you can do. Don't be confused by the packaging of how he's coming to you. He's coming gentle, but he's coming as a king. For some of you, you've had a grandparent or a family member who's prayed for you all your life, and you really appreciate the prayers. Honestly, you know, I'm not going to take too much fashion advice or other things from this person, but it's nice that they're praying for you. Don't be confused. That's just Jesus coming in gently. You've got a student at school who's a little on the outside or at work, and he doesn't make much sense to you. It's like, well, that's nice that he's doing it, but I don't know. Man, don't be confused how Jesus comes. He is the King of the world. But he chooses to come gently into your life. And you've got to make a choice about that. You've got to make a choice about this radical promise. He said, would you give me all of your life? Because if you'll give me all of your life, I promise you will see things that have never praised me praise me. But you've got to surrender. That is the miracle of the triumphant entry. That's the message. That's the craziness of not only what comes so many years ago, but he's coming right now. Right now to you. We're about to take communion. And in that communion, we are going to celebrate. And we're going to ask for a revelation of his kingship. I'm going to release the fellowship hall to do that with Pastor Travis right now. And for each of us, I'm going to invite you in these moments to receive the elements as they come down the aisle. And to consider how Jesus is coming to you today. I'm going to ask the ushers if they'd prepare. As they're getting ready, I want you to think of one thing.